Well, I have to admit that I've plagiarized the title of my sermon this morning. It's definitely not original. If you're a Disney fan at all, you know this one, Hi Ho, Hi Ho, It's Off to Work We Go. And if you remember the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, those seven little people that were in that story, we sang that song with them, if you watched that or if you had children that were of age when that movie first came out. Such energetic little people, and seemed to have almost a bizarre enjoyment about work, didn't they? As I reflected upon them, really, you know, in the movie, it's all very positive, but really, when you think about it from a psychological perspective, these guys had to have been workaholics to enjoy work that much, don't you think? To actually have a song that you sing when you're driving to work in the morning, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Could you picture anybody doing that today? If they're not workaholics, they would have to put them in the category of being mentally unbalanced to be that excited about work. And then I thought about this, that the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs is really a fantasy movie, and you thought that the fantasy was all about Snow White. Well, really, it's about these seven dwarfs being so excited about work. That's where the fantasy really is. So here it is, Labor Day, and we're talking about work. And it's a wonderful thing in this nation that we recognize the hard work that people do. Now, I know some of you are retired, but I say to folks when I visit with them when they're retired that you don't get to have the life of luxury and the life of ease when you're retired. God expects us to still be productive as our health allows us and what we're able to do. God wants us to be still productive in society even though we're officially retired from the occupation that we had. God wants us to work. And that's where we are most human and where in some ways we reflect best who God is when we are working. But it's wonderful in this nation that we recognize the value of work and we take this one day a year called Labor Day to take a rest from our labors that we can give thanks to God for the work that we do. Unfortunately, though, for many people, the word work is a four-letter word in more senses other than it is actually four letters. It's a nasty word. It's a dirty word. It's a word that we don't like to use. For many people, work is just something that we do to pay the bills, and then if we have something left over, then we might get to do something that we enjoy with the money in our life. Today, many people don't work because they feel called to the jobs that they have or a sense of fulfillment in their jobs. Unfortunately, many people work just to make money to be able to pay bills. Most people are in a job they are in because it has come to meet a certain standard of living that they desire, not because it's a work that they feel called to do. And many people feel restless in their work. They have a hard time getting rest from it. They bring their work home from them, and then that affects other areas of their life in a negative way. And that restlessness will eventually lead to burnout and to exhaustion because they are out of a rhythm in life of work and rest that God designed for us. This morning I want to look at what I'm calling a biblical theology of work, and I know that probably this whole four-letter word that we don't like to use called work very much, that you've thought that there's actually a whole doctrine around the subject of work. There's a theology, there's a spirituality to this thing called work. There is. I have news for you. This whole idea of work, it's right into your DNA and the way that God has created you in His image. God works, and so He wants you to work as well. And many times people think that this idea of work is something that only came in after Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, after sin entered into the world, then God cursed us with work. That's not true. Work was something that Adam and Eve did prior to the fall of man. Now, work became harder. It became more difficult. That's part of the fall. But nevertheless, work is something that is part of our creation and who we are. And when we embrace work in the way that God wants us to embrace work, we are most blessed in doing that. I want you to listen to a quote from Dorothy Sayers, a writer from the 1800s, actually. And she says this about work: "Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others." I should have got that printed up and put it on a little card for all of you to take and stick it on your steering wheel or on your dashboard when you're driving to work every morning. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. You probably didn't think of work in that sense. We're going to expand on that this morning. So here's the idea. Work is not just something that God has called you to do to meet needs in your life, but God has called us to work so that we would understand better what our relationship with Him is about, but also that we would be a blessing to our fellow man as we work. Really, the way that I would put this morning, this theology of work could be summed up that it is a gospel application into our lives of what God has done for us that we would in turn do in society, that in some ways we are reflecting who God is and we're giving glory to Him, but we're also coming and we're being a blessing to the rest of the society that we live in. So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, how we are to work, and then we're going to look at why we're to work. What's the motivation behind working? So we're going to talk about how first, and then we'll talk about the why. I want to give you two practical guidelines on how to work. The first one is this: how you should work. You should work towards helping other people. Whatever your job is, work towards helping other people. The reason that you have your job here on this earth is so that you can help other people. Notice what our passage says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Here he is talking about this whole idea of love, that's the motivation for what they were doing because they loved other people. But in our Bibles, there is a break between verses 10 and 11. There's actually a new paragraph that it shows in my Bible, in my NIV translation. I would like to suggest to you that in the original language, that just continues on, and it's one whole sentence. Verse 10 and verse 11 are one sentence. So let's read it in that sense. So verse 10 says to us that you're to do what you do because you love other people. You should love other people, and what you're doing, you should do it because you love other people. But notice what verse 11 says: make it your ambition, make it your goal, some translations say, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. So what should your goal, what should your ambition be? To work with your hands, just as the Apostle Paul had told them. Have you ever thought about what goes into making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Let me illustrate for you this morning. I've brought all the necessary things to make a peanut butter jelly sandwich with me today. And as I was getting ready to do this, I was thinking that somewhere along the line, whoever it is that, however this loaf of bread got, because I am going to offer this to somebody to eat this morning, so, and I've shaken a lot of hands today, so this kills 99.99% of all the germs. I can't guarantee that it's going to get that 1/100th that gets by me, but if you're willing to take a chance with what I've done here today, then you're welcome to have this sandwich when I'm done. So somewhere in the history of our country where the grain was planted to be able to make this bread, some farmer took the time to clear that field. That was work. Then not only was there that one farmer who took the time to clear that field, but there was also another farmer, or perhaps maybe even that very farmer, but today it's a different farmer, obviously, who took the time to plant the soil. And I want you to know that this is peanut butter from our house, but we don't double dip, so I don't take the knife after it's been in the jelly, and I don't lick my knife or anything like that, so anybody who wants to have this afterwards is welcome to it. But there's the good old peanut butter going on. So, you know, somebody took the time to plant the crop and to harvest the crop, which, you know, anybody who's a farmer or has a garden, you know, I like lots of peanut butter, so whoever's going to get this, you have to be willing to eat a lot of peanut butter. They had to take the time to harvest that and to load that into some kind of a transport vehicle to be able to get it to some kind of a mill where they would take that and they would mill it into flour of some sort. And so there's another line of work that would have to happen in making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that somebody's taking that wheat and turning it into flour. And then once it was turned into flour, it would have to be distributed to the, aren't these just pourable jars great? You don't have to use a spoon anymore. Somebody would have to take this and put it in bags and then deliver it to the grocery stores or deliver it to the bakery where the bread would be actually mixed with other ingredients and would be made. I should have brought a napkin with me, but excuse me, I won't touch the sandwich after this. And then, once the bread is made, it needs to be packaged and it needs to be shipped off to the stores. And so there's somebody else that works and driving it to get to the stores. And then it's in the stores and there's all the employees that work in the store that you and I go to all the time where you buy the bread. And the same could be said of the peanut butter and of the jelly. Well, I'm not sure what's all in the jelly, but anyways, it could be said of the peanut butter for sure, and could be said to some degree of the jelly. There's a lot of work that goes into making that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, I just know that we've got some teenage boys here that are on a two-hour feeding schedule. Any of you guys are interested in having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? And you're allowed to eat this, regardless of what your parents say. You're allowed to eat this during service. Nobody wants it? Come on, guys. I made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich just for you guys. Anybody? All right. Well, it's there if anybody wants it. You know, if you get hungry during the service, come on up and have that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's about the extent of my culinary skills. And I did bring a bottle of water because I know it can be very dry to eat just peanut butter and jelly without something to drink. So have a nice healthy bottle of water with that. Here you go, guys. All right, good, good. All right, you're very welcome. I don't have a cup that you guys can share that with, but anyways. If you guys don't mind sharing the water together, you're welcome to have it. You guys want the hand sanitizer? Peanut butter and jelly sandwich. A lot of work goes into making a peanut butter jelly sandwich, doesn't it? A lot of work. And you think of the benefit that just making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is to so many people across this country. I have to admit, if it wasn't for peanut butter, I think I probably would have starved to death as a kid, because that's pretty much all I ate for 3 or 4 years when I was a child, was just peanut butter and jelly. That was the only thing I would eat. Thankfully, I've gotten to eat a lot more than that. You're welcome, Mike. I'm glad you like it. Good. Good. Whatever your job is, and I know that sometimes we think that our jobs, and I'm sure that somewhere along the line, all the people that contributed to making that peanut butter and jelly sandwich thought, my job is redundant. What on earth does my job do? It has a benefit to other people in our society because it does something productive. And you may think today that my job doesn't do much. How does my job directly benefit other people? Well, you may not see that in the output of what you're putting out of your job every day when you go to work. But trust me, there is something, there is some way that what you do in your job contributes to the betterment of all of society. I believe that, unfortunately, one of the concepts that we have in our country as a whole, and we even have it within the church, and it's a dangerous concept to have, is that there are two segments to my life. That there is this, what I'm doing in church right now, that this is my spiritual life. And then when I walk out of the doors of this building and I go to my job on Monday, or I guess in this case, because it's Labor Day, you've got Monday off, you go to work on Tuesday, that's where another segment of my life, and the two things don't have anything to do with each other. And so when I come to church or when I'm doing things with the church, that's when I'm serving God and that's when I'm worshiping God. And then I go and I do my job, and that's another whole part of my life. And the two don't cross over. That is not how it is. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, that was one of the sticking points that he had with the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church taught at that time that unless you were a priest or a nun, you weren't really serving God, and so then you had to fork over the money in penance to be able to pay your way into heaven. The only guaranteed way that you'd have of going to heaven, or the only guaranteed way that you'd have to be serving God, is to be a person who was a priest or a nun. And so Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church over that and other things and started the Reformation, started Protestantism, and thus you're sitting in a Protestant church today because of Martin Luther over that issue. Martin Luther believed that work was something that could be sanctified and was something that could be serving God as you serve other people. Matthew chapter 22, we're very familiar with the passage where Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest laws? And he says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There in those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And really, when we talk about work, that's what we're talking about. That as you are serving other people, you're serving your neighbor, you are in essence showing your love towards God in obedience to him and making your life a benefit to other people. Notice back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, it says here that there's another motivation of why we should do this. Verse 12 says, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders, so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. When you work, you should not have to be dependent upon other people in society to meet your needs. Now, we most certainly have people in society who need the help of other people. And I'm not being critical of that, and I'm not saying that that makes anybody a lesser human being or anything like that. They are of great value to God. But if God's given you a healthy body and a healthy mind, you need to work. That's where you are most blessed, and that is where you are most like God. And God wants us to be working and living in that way. View your work as an expression of love to God and to the rest of society. Also, though, how it is that we're to work, we are to work with this goal in mind. I would say that work is to start, notice what I'm saying here, it is to start and it is to finish with rest. Look at verse 11 with me. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What's a quiet life? A quiet life is a life of rest, isn't it? It's a life where your mind isn't running a million miles an hour wondering about what it is that you're doing or worrying about what it is that you're going to do when you go back to work the next day. It is a mind of rest. It's a mind of quietness. And so your work ought to be done in such a way that you start off before you go to work with rest. And when your work is done, then you can rest. I know in my own life that there are those times where I don't get my work done in the way that I should, and I don't rest well. I don't rest well. But when I can get my work done, when I can work hard, and when I can get my work done, then I will have rest. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. I preached a message, I think actually it might have been last year on Labor Day, I'm not sure, on the whole thing of the Sabbath rest. And the whole thing of the Sabbath rest is that there are 7 days in a week that contains your life in 1 week. What you are is what you do in 7 days. And the rhythm that God has given to us for everybody is that we're to work 6 days and we're to rest one. And when we keep, that is a rhythm to life. Every week, work 6 days, rest 1 day, and that keeps you in rhythm. If you start working 7 days a week, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get out of rhythm. But understand this. If you rest 6 days and you only work one, guess what happens as well? You get out of rhythm. God wants us to work 6 days and then to rest 1 day. People who don't work have a restlessness about them, a lack of peace because of their idleness. But people who work and complete your work, they will know the blessing of that rest. If you're working today and you think that you are too important at your job, if you have had these thoughts go through your mind, if I wasn't in my position at my job, this whole organization would fall apart. Now, let's be honest, we've all had those thoughts before. I know I have, and I've been wrong. It's amazing how organizations can survive without us. If you think today that you are so important to your job that it'll fall apart without you, then you think too much of yourself, and you are going to burn out in your job. That is not a healthy attitude to have towards work. But if you find that your job is not important, and you don't find the importance of your job, then you're not going to take your job seriously, you're not going to do it well, and you're not going to glorify God, and you're not going to be a blessing to others. Both of those attitudes are wrong. The job should not primarily be about money in our life. If it is, then you're going to have a hard time finding contentment in it, because there will never be any amount of money that somebody can pay you to do your job and you'd be fully happy in it. The job should not be about status, that, I'm getting promotions and I'm moving up the ladder, I'm going from one position to another, I've got my goal set on that corner office, as it were, with the view out over the lake, all that kind of stuff. I'm moving up the corporate ladder. That should not be what our goal is. Instead, I invite you to think of your job about this. 9 times out of 10, you talk to somebody about their job, and if it's something that they like about their job or something they dislike about their job, most times people will say this: it's not so much the job itself, it's the people I work with. Am I right? That's what most people say. For the good or for the bad. If I like my job, it's because of the people that I work with. If I don't like my job, it's because I've got a bunch of miserable, no-good-for-nothings that I'm working with. Right? That's how it is. Here's the thing about it. It's your job, while God does use it to provide a need for you, that's not the primary reason why He's got you in that position. The reason why He's got you in the occupation that you're in today is because of the people that you work with and the people that you work for. And so if you don't like your job, May I make this suggestion to you? Pray this and ask God, dear God, you know how much I hate my job. Be honest with him about it. And then say to him, Lord, I know that you've given to me life experience, you've given to me talents, you've given to me gifts, and I want to use them in my workplace to glorify you. And it doesn't matter to me how much money I make, it doesn't matter how many promotions I get, it doesn't matter how many pats on the back I get. Lord, I just want to use my life to glorify you in my workplace. And you'll be surprised at how your attitude will change about your job. You might actually get to like it. You might actually think that it's something that's pretty cool to be doing. Well, guidelines aren't really enough. The how to work is not really enough. We need to have motivation of why it is that we're doing what we're doing. Let me give to you some motivation here. Work is something that allows you to experience something in common with your Creator. Verse 11 says to us, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to do what? Work with your hands. How is it that we describe how it is that God created all that is? He did it by what? The might of his hand. God created all that is. And when you're working, whether if it's that you're working with your hands as a tradesperson, or if you're working behind a computer, or you're teaching, or you're working in the medical profession, in some ways you're working with your hands. You're taking what God has given to you and you're using it in his service towards other people. And when you're doing that, you are identifying with who God is as the Creator. You think about who Jesus Christ was. He came into this earth and he took on human flesh so that he could have human hands. And he was born into a carpenter's home. You don't get much more working with your hands, hands-on work than a carpenter does. And Jesus learned that trade and he knew what it was to work with his hands. And when you work with your hands, you identify with the divine perhaps more so than you do anything else in your life. You'll find the blessing of God in your life. We're created in his image, and we're to reflect that image. God was a creator, and in some ways, God invites us to take his created matter that is already here on this planet and to work with it and to manipulate it and to use it in such a way that it is work, and it glorifies him, and it brings blessing to other people. So work allows you to identify with the creator, but also, here's another point of motivation for us. Work is for the pleasure of God. Notice Chapter 4, verse 1. We didn't read this earlier, but notice what Paul says in this. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. We're instructing you in how to please God. And then he goes on later in the chapter here. He says, work with your hands. So what does work with your hands do? It is something that pleases God when we work with our hands. Now notice he doesn't say to appease God, that God is sitting up in heaven with his gun that shoots lightning bolts at us. Gotcha for being lazy, or gotcha for not doing your job right. No, that's not it at all. But it is to bring pleasure to God. It is to please God. Many Christians do their jobs and live their lives simply to appease God or to appease somebody else. And that's a sad way for us to be. When you work with your life, keep in mind that it is living out the gospel, and when you're working, it is something that God looks down upon us, and it is with pleasure that he looks upon us as we work. Do you remember the story, Chariots of Fire? Eric, I don't know how to say it, Liddell, was this British athlete, a runner in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And he was from Great Britain, and he was the favorite to win the 100-meter race. And he was considered to be the best in the world, and everybody said, Eric is a lock to win the gold medal at the Paris Olympics later this summer. But the problem was that Eric was not only a top-notch world athlete, but he was also a devout Christian. And for Eric, one of the convictions that he had as a Christian, and I realize that not everybody's going to share this conviction, especially today, but for him at that time, it was a very real conviction, was that you don't do work on Sunday. And he refused to run on Sundays. When he saw the schedule that was coming out for the Olympics, he realized that the 100 meters was scheduled, the final of the 100 meters was scheduled for a Sunday afternoon. And so if he were to compete in that particular event and get through all the way to the final, which he was expected to do, he was going to have to make a decision. Am I going to run for my country in the 100 meter, or am I going to stick by my Christian convictions and honor God in my life and not run in that 100 meter? In a conversation that he had with his sister, this guy loved running so much that he said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." Now that's really enjoying your work, isn't it? Feeling the pleasure of God. But you can have that too. So you know what Eric Liddell did? When he found out that that race was on a Sunday afternoon, he switched events that he was going to focus on, and he switched from the 100, which was his specialty, to the 400 meter, which he didn't do so great in. He'd never won that race before. But he worked hard in switching his tactics and his training regimen to training for the 400 meter, and he made it all the way into the final competition. And when he got to the finals that year in 1924 in the Paris Olympics, when he was coming up to the starting line, a masseuse from Team America came up to him and handed him a piece of paper that had written on it 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, that said this: "Those who honor me, I will honor." That word of inspiration from the Word of God caused Eric Liddell to not only run that race with excellence and for the pleasure of God, he won that race and he broke the world record at that time. And he gave all the glory to God for what he did because he stuck by his Christian convictions and he did what he did for the pleasure of God. Now, there was a book written about it, and there was a whole movie written about it, and I'm not saying that if you do this with your job that somebody's going to come along and write a book about you and they're going to make a movie about you that you loved your job so much. I don't know. They might. But they did for him. The point of it is that he did what he did for the pleasure of God, and you can too. On this Labor Day, I invite you to be a person who embraces the job that you have. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're a person who's committed to your job and that you will do it as a person who wants to engage with your Creator, with in whom you are made in His image, and that you'll do it for the pleasure of God. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to our hearts today from this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I know that many people struggle with their jobs, and perhaps there are some today that are very discouraged with their job, don't find fulfillment in it. Perhaps some are even thinking of quitting their jobs or trying to find another line of work, and perhaps, Lord, that would be your will for them. But Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to have an attitude towards our job, that we would take the gifts and the talents that you've given to us, and that we would use them in our workplace to impress and to influence other people to your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that as the workforce that's represented here today goes out into the workforce, into the workplace this week, that they would do so to glorify you and, Father, be a blessing to their fellow man in society. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.